Turn with me in your Bibles now to the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16, continuing in our series, A Man After God's Own Heart, the life of David. And we're looking at this section of 2 Samuel in which David is going into exile, leaving Jerusalem because of his son Absalom has taken the crown from him, has turned all of the men of Israel against him. We'll be reading 2 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. We'll read through verse 14, and that will be our text for this evening. Hear now the word of God, beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 16, and verse 1. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with these?" So Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." Then the king said, "And where is your master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he has said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" So the king said to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you, that I may find favor in your sight, O Lord, O King." Now, when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man." Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head." But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and all his servants, "See how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life? How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day." And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him, and kicked up dust. Now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, we have heard you speak to us in your word. And now we ask that you would instruct us as we think about these things, that you would show us what you would have us to learn from your word, that you would point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, this section in 2 Samuel, beginning in chapter 15, verse 13, and ending here in chapter 16, verse 14, is the recounting of David going into exile. Absalom has turned the hearts of the men of Israel against him. Absalom stood at the gate, and as people came in, Absalom said, "Look at me. I will get you justice. My father is not able to do what I can do for you." And he did this over and over again, and now he is ready to take the throne. And word comes to David, and David quickly flees the city with his family and with some of those closest to him and his mighty men. and even some of those who followed him from Gath. And as they're fleeing the royal palace, David receives word. He's going up the Mount of Olives, and he receives word that Ahithophel is with Absalom. Ahithophel, one of his counselors, one of his best counselors, is now with his son. But David prayed to God, and as we saw last week, God answered his prayer almost immediately with bringing Hushai to him. And David sends Hushai then back to Jerusalem, just like he sent the ark back to Jerusalem. Why? To frustrate the counsel of Ahithophel. Now, as we come to chapter 16, David is continuing, and as he comes a little past the mountain, he's going to meet two more men. He's going to meet one man named Ziba, and he's going to meet another named Shimei. I can tell you, these two men are not two men that David prayed for, unlike Hushai. These are not two men that David probably wanted to meet. Both of these men are of the house of Saul. Ziba is a servant of Mephibosheth. He was a servant of Saul. He's one, as we'll see, David asked to take care of the property of Mephibosheth while Mephibosheth came and lived in the palace with David. And on the surface, Ziba seems to be pro-David. On the other hand, Shimei is absolutely anti-David. Shimei leaves no doubt in our minds what he thinks about David. He is continually cursing, throwing stones at him, kicking up dust. We might say that these two men seem to be on opposite ends of the David support spectrum. But as I hope you'll see, the reality is that they are both the same. They're both ultimately enemies of the king. One, Ziba, is going to attempt to con David in order to gain riches. The other, Shimei, is going to attempt to curse David in order to get revenge. But here's the wonderful thing, and I want you to see this tonight. No matter if it's Ziba who wants to con David and gain Mephibosheth's property, no matter if it's Shimei who wants to curse David and get revenge, neither of these men ultimately succeed. Neither of them ultimately succeed. In fact, Ziba ends up supplying David with what he needs, and Shimei, as you'll see tonight, ends up sanctifying David. Both of them are used by God for David. David comes out of this win-win all around, because that's what God does. And so as we look at this and these two men that David meets this evening, I want you to see that God uses our enemies for our good. God uses our enemies for our good. God uses a con man to supply David, and he uses a cursing man to sanctify David. And if God will do this for David, he will do it for all of his people. So let's see first how God uses a con man to supply David. We're introduced to this man who we have met before named Ziba. David was a little past the top of the mountain, the Mount of Olives, and there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him. Now, this was a planned con. Ziba was waiting for him. Now, recall, Ziba was a servant of Saul, whom David put in charge of Mephibosheth's property. Look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 9, flipping over a few chapters. 2 Samuel and chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 9 and 10. Now, David here has come back and he is asked the question, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? Remember, Jonathan, the son of Saul, was a dear friend of David's. And he finds out from Ziba that there is still one, Mephibosheth. And in verse 9, here's what he says. The king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. So will your servant do. So David had put Ziba in charge of overseeing Mephibosheth's property. And Ziba said, I will take care of this. But here Ziba comes and he brings things to David. Again, back in 2 Samuel in chapter 13, or chapter 16. We read that he meets David with saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. Now, there's no meat that he brings, either raw or cooked. It would have spoiled. But he brings these things that would be good for traveling. And the king asked Ziba, what do you mean to do with all of these? And Ziba answers, here's what I planned to do. I want to support you. These donkeys, this is in verse 2, are for the king's household to ride, probably the older and the young children to ride on through the wilderness. The bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat. The wine for those who are weary and faint in the wilderness. He says, I am here to supply you for what you need as you go into exile. The king then asked Ziba in verse 3, where is your master's son? Where is Mephibosheth? Why didn't he come? Why didn't he bring these things to me? Why isn't he coming to my aid? And here, Ziba lies. And we'll see why this is. Now, Ziba had planned to do this, and Ziba lied to con David. He tells David this, indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. Now, we're going to look in a moment at 2 Samuel chapter 19 and see the explanation from Mephibosheth for this. But think about it, just on the surface here. David is hearing these words. Now, David knows his son Absalom. You remember Absalom, the one who would be on the cover of Men's Health, who had that hair that he would cut off every year? I mean, this guy was the picture of a king. And Ziba says, well, guess what? Mephibosheth, yeah, you remember lame Mephibosheth with his feet? He's going to be the king. No matter that Absalom has turned all of the hearts of the men of Israel to himself, Mephibosheth is going to be king. Now, David should have really called the bluff immediately. He should have known this cannot be so. Mephibosheth, I know, and he would not do this. That would be foolishness. How could he compete against Absalom? But Ziba lies to con David, and David gives in to this. Ziba temporarily succeeds in conning him. Notice what King David responds with in verse 4. So the king said to Ziba, here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. In other words, David, who gave Mephibosheth everything that belonged to Saul, now takes back his inheritance and he gives it all to Ziba. This was Ziba's plan from the beginning. David repossesses what was Mephibosheth and he rewards Ziba's evident loyalty. I want you to look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 19. You know, the Proverbs always have something wise to say. They are the Word of God. And there's, in the Proverbs, the reality that one looks wise until he hears the other side of the story. David hadn't heard the other side of the story, but in 2 Samuel chapter 19, beginning in verse 25, we hear the other side of the story. David here is returning from exile, and in verse 25, 2 Samuel 19, we read this. So it was when he, that is David, had come to Jerusalem, or when Mephibosheth, rather, had come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? Why? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant, speaking of Ziba, deceived me, for your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God, therefore do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king? So the king said to him, why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land. Then Mephibosheth said to the king, rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. Now here we see that Ziba went out and said, Mephibosheth is rebelling against you. Mephibosheth wants the crown. He wants what his grandfather Saul had. And Mephibosheth says, that was slander. That was not the truth. And even David offers him back this land. Mephibosheth, let him have it all. Let Ziba have it. That's what he wanted in the first place. I want you, my king. What a picture that is for us as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, here, have this. And we say, Lord, I don't want that. That's not important to me. I don't want what you can give me. I want you. You're the king. And I'm so happy that you have come back to your own house. That's the heart that we should have for our Lord Jesus Christ. But at this point, as we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 16, and we think about what Ziba did, it looks good on the surface. And it is good for David, ultimately. He comes, and he meets David right at the time that he is leaving. Perfect timing, Ziba. Thank you. You brought donkeys. You brought food. We are now supplied. We had to leave Jerusalem so quickly, we didn't have time to pack a sack lunch. We didn't have time to saddle the donkeys. But you have supplied our need. But I want to ask you this. Was the act, knowing what we know about Ziba, was this a good deed? Was this a good work? Did Ziba do something good? No. It was self-serving. I love one commentator. One commentator calls this a Ziba-ism. Doing something good in order to receive something. That's not really doing something good. It's a selfish and self-motivated act. And I might call it pulling a Ziba. Now here's the thing. We might think, yeah, okay, Ziba did that. Ziba did a good thing, so-called, in order to get something from David, Mephibosheth's property. And it worked out for a little while. But I want to question you, and I ask myself this question. How often do we pull a Ziba? How often do you think that you do something good because of what you can receive back for it? And you may be thinking of particular situations in which, well, I probably have done that, knowing that if I scratch their back, they'll scratch mine. Maybe you say, you know, I don't really do that. I don't often do. I don't consciously think I'm doing this in order to get something. But let me put it to you this way. I think that we far too often are doing this. We're doing this because we do our good works, and yes, they can be from a heart that wants to do good to others, but they're always mixed with sin. Every good thing we do, it may not be consciously conning a person out of something, but every good thing we do ultimately has mixed motives because we're sinners. There's only one person who ever did good, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's not only the act that matters, but it's the motive. It's the heart that matters to God. And so we might say that we need to ask God to forgive us for our good works. Because our good works are tainted with Ziba-isms, we might put it. Okay? But Ziba here definitely does this. And David was taken in by the con man Ziba. Ziba walks away. Look at the deal that Ziba made. He traded a couple of donkeys, 200 loaves of bread. Now this is quite a bit of food. 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. But what did he get out of the deal? He got all of Mephibosheth's property, which was all of Saul's property, the king. That's a pretty good deal. David makes a rash decision. But in doing so, Ziba supplies David with what he needs in exile so that he can escape Absalom. So we see here a first example of God, in God using this con man to supply David, that God uses our enemies for our good. Even when our enemies, like Ziba, want to do us harm and are selfishly acting against us. That's the first person that God uses here. But the second one is Shimei. God uses a cursing man to sanctify David. And we're told then in verse 5 that as King David came to Baharim, and Baharim is a city that is a little bit to the east of Jerusalem. It's in the Benjamite territory. And as he comes to this city or this village of Baharim, he meets Shimei. There was a man, we're told, from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there, coming out from the city. He heard David was coming. And we're told in verse 5 that he came out cursing continuously as he came. This man is cursing David. We're told he's cursing him continuously. He probably began before he was even in earshot of David, and he kept going. He wants to make sure David knows how he feels. continually cursing him, verbally cursing him. We see that in verses 7 and 8. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed, "Come out, come out." That is, come out and come out of Jerusalem. Come out and come out and come off the throne, that throne that you stole from Saul. Come out, you bloodthirsty man. In other words, come out, you murderer. Now, Shimei probably blamed him for the death of Saul and Jonathan and other members of the family of Saul. But think about this. If anyone could be counted as innocent of Saul's death, it would be David. How many times did David have the opportunity to kill Saul? He could have killed him. And we'll see that Abishai wants to kill Shimei in a moment. And Abishai earlier wanted to kill Saul in his sleep with a spear. David was in the cave when he cut off a bit of Saul's robe. He could have killed him then. David had the opportunity to kill Saul, and he never took it. But Shimei calls him a murderer. "You are guilty." And he also calls him, as it's translated here in verse 7, "you rogue." And the Hebrew word behind this is, "you immoral man." You are an immoral man. You are a murderer. And then if you look with me in verse 8, he says, "So now that Absalom, your son, has the kingdom because the Lord took it away from you because you're a murderer and an immoral man, and the reason that this happened is because you are caught in your own evil." In other words, what Shimei is saying to David here is, this is all your fault and you get what you deserve. You made your bed, now lie in it. You wicked murderer. You immoral man. And Shimei is not content to verbally abuse David, but he wants to physically abuse him. Notice in verse 6, he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And we're told, though, that the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and his left side. So David had guards set up as they're going down this road. Shimei is alongside. Shimei is picking up rocks and he is hurling them at David. Now, the stones here, there's a symbolism here. Stones in the Old Testament would be used as a form of punishment. Look with me at Leviticus chapter 24. In verse 14. It's interesting that Shimei is the one who is cursing, and yet he's throwing stones at David. So Leviticus chapter 24, verse 14, we read these words, "Take outside the camp," now David is coming outside of Jerusalem, "take outside the camp him who is cursed, then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him." So here Shimei sees David coming out of Jerusalem, coming out into the wilderness, into exile, and he's picking up stones. "David, you're a murderer. You're cursed of God. Your throne has been taken from you. You deserve to be stoned." I love one commentator puts it this way, that Shimei was a human volcano who pelted David with abuse stones and dirt. You can picture it, can't you? Here he is. He's just exploding in anger. Words are coming out of his mouth. We're told that he's kicking up dust later on, and he's throwing stones. Now, David is putting up with this, but there's one among his company who is not. And look with me then back in 2 Samuel chapter 16. At verse 9, "Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head.'" Remember who Abishai was, the brother of Joab, David's nephew. And the Hebrew here is literally, "let me take away his head." Now Abishai here must figure that if he's cursing out of his head, if I remove his head from his body, I will stop the cursing. Let me go and punish this man. This is not the first time that Abishai was out for blood. In 1 Samuel 26:8, we read of Abishai and David going into the camp and they see Saul. And Abishai says to David, "Let me take the spear and run him through. I will not have to strike twice. I will not miss." And David, at that time, spares Saul. Abishai had a reason here. In Exodus 22 and 28, we're told that those who curse the leaders of God's people, and certainly Abishai here was cursing the rightful leader of God's people, are deserving of death. Abishai wants to end the cursing. Let me take his head off. He won't be able to say another word. But I want you to see what David does. Look at David's response in verse 10. But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah?" That is Joab and Abishai. "So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" This reminds us of the words of Job, doesn't it? God has done this. Who am I to speak against God? Or Paul in Romans, in that great section on God's sovereignty. Who are you as a clay pot to speak against the potter? Cannot he do with his creation what he wills to do with it? He can. Oh, David patiently endures this cursing. And he reminds Abishai in verse 11 who the true enemy is. He says, my true enemy is not this individual, Shimei. I've already overcome the house of Saul. Shimei cannot really hurt me. Remember, see how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. It's Absalom that we need to worry about, not Shimei. Let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. And verse 12 really gets to the heart of what David is doing here. He says this, "It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction." Now it's interesting, there's a note in my Bible here about that word affliction. The word in Hebrew is actually iniquity. "It may be that the Lord will look on my iniquity, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day." In other words, one of the reasons why David here is patiently enduring this cursing is because David knew he deserved it. Not for killing Saul. Shimei was wrong there. But David understood that he deserved this for killing Uriah. In fact, Shimei is cursing him with these words, "You are an immoral man and you're a murderer." Is Shimei wrong? Well, David is an immoral man. He took another man's wife. David is a murderer. He had Uriah killed. Remember, the Lord said, "David, you are going to face the consequences of your sin." David says, "Well, this is how God is bringing about the consequences of my sin. I deserve this." 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 9. As Nathan confronts David, he says, "Why have you despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. And you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Therefore, the sword will not depart from your house." And we see this is the fallout from that sin. But also, and here is David's understanding of the consequences of sin, but the mercy of God. "It may be that the Lord will look on my iniquity." I deserve this. I am an immoral man, and I am a murderer. "But it may be that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day." And what David understands here is who God is, the goodness of God's character. I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. I want you to look with me at Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 and 19, as we think about the character of who God is. The God who David knew, the one who David had a heart for. Exodus chapter 33, beginning in verse 18. This is Moses speaking to God. And he, that is Moses, said, "Please show me your glory." Then God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." I will be gracious. And I will have compassion. David knew who God was. He knew his character. He knew his goodness. David knew that God sees our sin and through Christ repays us with mercy, because Christ has taken the punishment upon himself. And in this, David really shows us a picture of Christ. Now, David may have deserved and did deserve far worse than he was getting from Shimei. Shimei was throwing stones that maybe didn't even reach David. They couldn't hurt him. But David deserved for his sin to be stoned, to be cast out. But the one to whom David points, the Lord Jesus Christ, deserved none of that, and yet he got far worse than David ever received, didn't he? See, David here is exiting Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ was forced out of Jerusalem, taken to this same mountain, the Mount of Olives, and he then, who did not deserve to be cursed, was cursed for our sake. Galatians 3:13 tells us, he took the curse upon him that we deserved, becoming a curse for us. So David here is taking curses that he did deserve, but the Lord Jesus Christ took the curse that he did not deserve for David and for us, his people. And look with me at this great passage, 1 Peter 2:23. Jesus, who faced far worse than David ever faced, who was cursed by men, who was ridiculed, nailed to that cross, tortured, while men stood by, dividing his garment, casting lots for it. And yet, here's what we read, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Why? Because he himself, in verse 24, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus could have taken everyone out. He could have called a legion of angels to defend him. He could have come down from that cross, and yet he chose not to revile when he was reviled. He chose to take it. David here shows us that patient endurance of suffering and of taking upon himself cursing that ultimately our Lord Jesus would take upon himself at the cross. Now there are two ways here we see of dealing with our enemies, of those who curse us. And I wonder, when dealing with your enemies, are you more like the "let me take off his head" Abishai? Or are you more like the "let him alone" David? It's clear that if we want to follow Christ, we need to be like the "let him alone" David, no matter how much a person is against us. Because the reality is we do not know what God is going to do and how God is going to use even our enemies for our good. God uses one man, this con man Ziba, to supply David, another cursing man to sanctify David, to remind David of who God is and his goodness. That even though he had so much iniquity, even though he was an immoral man, even though he was a murderer, that God is the God who is compassionate and gracious and abounding in mercy. Now, are we going to have enemies in our lives? Absolutely. But I want you to know this. When enemies come, whether they're coming in secret like Ziba, maybe they're coming showing kindness to our face when in reality they want to take advantage of us behind our back, or if they come like Shimei, letting us know exactly how they feel about us, we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear, because God is in control of everything, including our enemies. Let us, like David here, who commits himself to the Lord, who patiently endures even this cursing, and like Jesus, who committed himself to God, the one who judges righteously, let us commit ourselves to the Lord. Let us remember that God works all things out, according to his plan for our good. And this includes how and when he is going to allow our enemies to attack us. And so what may feel like an attack from the enemy may be God working for your good, and often is. So here's the thing I want you to remember. Next time you're under the assault of an enemy, remember that God may just be supplying you with exactly what you need and sanctifying you in the process. Amen. Let us pray. God, we know that we face many difficulties in this life. Some of them, and many of them, brought about by our own foolish decisions. Much as David, in his foolishness, had committed sin with Bathsheba, had killed Uriah, and was now facing the consequences of those sins. And yet, we know, God, that you, for your people, turn all things to good. Even taking our sins, as great as they are, and even using the consequences of those sins to bring about our salvation. Thank you, God, that you use even our enemies to our good. Help us to know that, even as we face trials and struggles this week and in our lives. To know that, God, you are always at work. We may not see it, but help us, like David, to trust. And to say that you might, even in our iniquity, turn these things to our blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.